It's a privilege to have Joe and Lisa and their little girl Anastasia with us for these few days. And I thought as we were celebrating Remembrance Day weekend and celebrating the anniversary of our church that he'd be a great one to have to come to spend time with us. He's a first lieutenant in the U.S. Army, and he told a bit about that in Sunday school hour and about his journey to get there. And, you know, I'm thankful for a young couple that allows the Lord to direct their lives and willing to follow. And I appreciate that so very much. And he has been involved in a couple of churches in Florida, taught in a Bible college there, was involved in beginning an inner city church in Florida before he came to Michigan. Now he's involved at Prairie Baptist Church, the church that we came out of in Michigan, and Lisa's mom is the secretary there, and family still attends that church, and they're serving there for the time as he's waiting to finish up all his requirements for his chaplaincy, and then Lord willing will be deployed someplace around the world to be an influence on the U.S. troops as they're deployed in sometimes very difficult places. And so I just count it a privilege to have them here. Sunday school hour was great. I told him, I said, you don't just teach, you communicate. And I appreciate that, you actually hear what he says and remember what he says. I appreciate that. He's a preacher of the gospel. And so, Brother Martin, you come and open the Word of God for us.
Good morning. I need you to turn a couple of places this morning. Don't let that scare you. It's not two sermons. It's one. It's not one with one big rabbit trail. But the first place is Matthew chapter 5. And then if you want to throw a ribbon in Philippians chapter 4. I do want to thank everyone for the immense privilege to be here with you this morning. I appreciate your generosity in allowing us to come and facilitating that opportunity for us to be here. Your hospitality and your friendship has meant so much to us. We've gone home every night since we've been here, just refreshed because of you, the Lord's people, welcoming us so generously and so magnanimously. The food last night was exquisite. Exquisite. If I'd have known, I would have brought a tub for leftovers. But then, you know, I'm the preacher, and you know, you probably would have really started to wonder about me. If you don't wonder about me after Sunday school, you would have really wondered if I'd carried a tub of that glorious beef home with me. So fortunately, the smell was still here in the room, and so I enjoyed that. But we've had just such a great time. It is an honor and a privilege to be here, especially as a soldier and a preacher of the gospel, because of your anniversary, celebrating what began so long ago with a few soldiers from Argentia and, of course, here, the military bases, and having the vision. But as Pastor Homan said, you know, it's one thing to start the race, it's another thing to continue the race and to be dedicated to finishing strong and faithfully. And I've noticed that many people can start something, but very rarely do they have what I call the intestinal fortitude. That's the guts, okay? If you're wondering what that is, to follow through. And you go through some hard times as a church, and you go through hard times as a people. And you watch people struggle, and you sometimes watch people leave. And then you experience the joy of people getting saved and joining the church. And through those ups and downs, the Lord is there. And you've committed to be faithful to Him and to His work. And I know that the songs that are sung, especially the special, which was fantastic, by the way, just a wonderful job. I think you need to make a CD, personally. To see that sung from a heart for God and one that comes from experiencing Him is truly amazing. I want to thank you. It's obvious that I'm from the States. I went through my interpretive process. I say y'all every once in a while, and that means you all. Okay, in case I have my interpreter down here. Krista's on the front. She's from Texas. We're going to enjoy a sweet tea together later and reminisce about what it's like to eat real barbecue and listen to people talk funny. And so you get to listen to me talk funny for the next few minutes. But let me just say a word about our partnership with Canada and Canadian Forces. It has been my distinct privilege to work with many Canadians, both as chaplains, and they, as I met another Canadian chaplain yesterday. I'll tell you, like I told him, they are a hearty bunch. And they truly enjoy their ministry to the soldiers, and I've learned a lot from them. As well as in my former position as a defense contractor, I worked with a lot of Canadians who would steal away from Toronto and Montreal to come watch a Tampa Bay Lightning game. And I even offered to buy someone who will remain nameless a Tampa Bay Lightning jersey. And you know, they are the best team in the NHL right now. Because they're staffed by Canadian hockey players. But anyways, that's totally irrelevant. Totally irrelevant for what I'm trying to get across right now. But I will tell you that, you know, the Canadians have been great partners and partners in peace. And, you know, though war and conflict has become a necessary endeavor, especially for that Canadians no doubt are aware of everywhere from Vimy Ridge to Flanders Fields to our modern day campaigns against terrorism. You have been a partner in peace, and the blue beret that Canadians wear is the international symbol of peace. And it's with that in mind that I want to direct our thoughts away from the conflict and the bitterness of war and the storms of war and into the peace that God wants us to embrace and experience. And you'll see, especially as we get over to Philippians chapter 4, that God is the God of peace. And there is no sweeter words to a soldier's ears than the declaration of peace. And God can provide a peace that passes all understanding. And it is in the spirit of peacemaking and peacekeeping that Canadians are so world-renowned for that we look to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9 specifically and see that though the Canadians are perfecting peacekeeping, it is the Lord that calls us to be peacemakers. Yeah. Not peace fakers, and not peace breakers, but peacemakers. So look with me in Matthew chapter number 5. We'll read this verse, and then we'll flip over after a few thoughts to Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, the peace that passes all understanding, that we can come to you, and there's no enmity, but God, that we can have peace with you, and we're so thankful for that. And so, Lord, I pray that as we follow this passage in the spirit of peacemaking, that we would understand what our roles and responsibilities are in this world to make peace in the midst of our conflicts. I pray that you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a little bit of a game. Don't worry, you don't have to get up out of your seats and you don't have to do anything crazy. And I know some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate, and that's okay. But this is what I want you to do. Just in your brain, please don't say anything out loud. I've done this before, and people say very embarrassing things if they don't follow the instructions for this game. And you're thinking, good night, what on earth is this man about to say? We're going to play a little word association game. Okay. When I say a name or a title, in your mind, okay, you got that? Don't say anything out loud. In your mind, I want you to think about what you associate with that person, whether it's your feelings, whether it's a situation, no matter what it may be, I want you to think about that, okay? What comes to your mind when you think of your employer or your manager? Good feelings, bad feelings, happy feelings. I'm hearing snickering already. I'm watching. This was the good side on Sunday school. Let's not ruin that now, okay? How about your spouse? Honestly. Okay. How about that family member? You know, that one. Smile at me. All right, how about that annoying coworker? That obnoxious classmate. So, you got to see my view from up here. It's exquisite. Pointing fingers. Yeah, yeah. All right, how about that former friend? The uncomfortable shift in the pews. And this is my favorite one. The pastor. Oh, uh-oh. Don't worry, they're all smiling behind you, Pastor Holman. Don't worry. The view is great from up here. Now, whatever you thought good or bad? Why is it good or bad? Because you've done something to contribute to that. If it's good, it's because you've taken some purposeful, intentional efforts to make that relationship good. If it's bad, I'm gonna use a little liberty here and say it's bad because you've taken some personal, intentional steps to negatively contribute to that relationship. Now, there are times, here's my caveat, there are times when people afflict you and it's not your fault. There are times where you're targeted, where someone is mean to you, they're rude to you, and you didn't do anything to deserve it. We understand that. Jesus Christ experienced the same thing. He was completely innocent. There are times where we in our innocence will be afflicted. But it's been my experience that it takes two to tango. There's never been a counseling situation where I've had where someone has been totally innocent in the relationship and the other person has been completely and totally guilty. Never. I've never done that. I've never experienced that in 12 years. I've never had someone be completely innocent in a relationship and someone else completely guilty. And this is the beautiful thing about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus, in one simple sentence, explains the nature of our relationships. He has a presupposition, he presupposes that conflicts are there in your relationships. He doesn't have to explain all that. He simply says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why do people make peace? Because there is the presence of conflict. Jesus presupposes that there is already conflict. And he already, in that one word, makes a recommendation of how to solve it. And that is to be a peacemaker. Not a peace faker, where you withdraw or deny that there's a problem. Not a peace breaker, where you assault someone or manipulate someone or gossip about someone. But someone that intentionally comes into a relationship to make peace. To bridge the gap. To absolve the conflict. Not to just simply say, I'm going to ignore the conflict. Not to say, this will just go away with time. But for someone to intentionally take the steps to make peace with the person that you're at conflict with. And so here's the next probative question. Who are you at conflict with in your life? Jesus presupposed that you're at conflict with somebody. And guess what? The world is watching how you handle your relationships. Well, it says it right here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Your very testimony as a Christian speaks most clearly, according to this text, by the way you relate to other people. So what are your relationships like? Where's that grudge that you're holding? After 62 years, we want to continue to move forward. I can guarantee you there will be no forward progress, whether it's in your personal life or in your church life, until you resolve the conflicts. Why? Because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The very testimony of this church and the people of this church rests on how you relate to other people. Saved and unsaved. Those intrusive employers and managers. Those belittling spouses. Those annoying family members. Those people that are friends formerly because they've done something. Because you've done something. Whether it's the current pastor, which I highly doubt, or a former pastor, somebody. This is how we say it in the Army. It could be Lottie, Dottie, or anybody. It doesn't matter. In this great text, in just one verse, Jesus summarizes one of the greatest things that we can ever look to solidify our testimony in the world, and that is how we relate. Now flip over to Philippians chapter number 4. And I'm not trying to put a stick in your eye. I'm really not. But I will tell you that when it comes to conflict and when it comes to relationships, God wants that absolved. He wants that gone. You will carry it with you like dead weight throughout your life that can last for years if you don't do this. And here's the challenge is, in every conflict, we want to win. We want to win. Now, I love coming to Canada because it really boosts my American ego. not that Americans have an ego, but nothing's my fault in this country. I love it. I can bump into people and they apologize to me. This happened last night. I bumped into someone. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And they said, "No, I'm sorry." Okay. You shouldn't have been standing there. Even though I'm behind you and you can't see me, get out of my way next time. This is great. It's never my fault. I don't know what insurance is like here, but man, I don't know that I could work for an insurance company. It's everybody else's fault, you know, or it's their fault. Who are we gonna charge for this? So, I mean, I love this. I always win. But in every conflict, I want to win. That's the problem. All right? We want to win deep down inside, no matter how much we apologize. We want to win. All right? My wife and I have this discussion because I think winning is important. And she says, winning isn't everything. It's because you're not a winner. That's why. We win. That's right. That's what we do. All right? Everywhere we go, we want to win. And the thing is, no matter where you're from, no matter what you're doing, you want to win. Okay? And the problem that I've often found is that because inside our hearts we want to win, we don't deal honestly and humbly about our contributions to that relationship. If there's an argument, it gets solved because I get what I want. Period. Smile at me. Smile at me. All right? And here's what we got to come to. Here in Philippians 4, I call this the Philippians 4 filter. All right? And we've got to take a look at this. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we've got to filter the situation that we're in, whatever it is, through the Philippians 4 filter and assess honestly how we can resolve this conflict in our relationship and how we can make peace with our opponent. We'll just call it our opponent, okay? And so Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says here in verse number 2 that there's a conflict between two ladies. It says here, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." What's going on there? There's a conflict. They're not on the same page with one another. They don't have, as Paul would say just a couple of chapters previous to this, they don't have the mind of Christ. Because the mind of Christ puts the interests of other people before themselves. In fact, verse number 4 of Philippians 2 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That means you put the interests of somebody else first. It means you don't seek to win. You seek for everyone to win. How does everyone win? When God is glorified. Can you take a look at the conflict you're in and say, "God is glorified by my actions and contributions to this relationship"? Because it's not about you winning. And guess what? It's not about them winning. It's about God being glorified. But what stops us from seeing that is the log that's in our own eye. We've got to get the log out of our eye. And the Philippians 4 filter will do that. Because if we're going to get peace from the God of peace, then we've got to go through this. There is a conflict here in the church. Shocking! You mean to tell me that two Christians who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength are at conflict with one another? Well, apparently so. I mean, it's right here. It's not the King Joe version, okay? I didn't write it. I just recite it. There's a conflict in the church. "You have the audacity to come into our church on our money all the way from the States and tell us that there's conflict in the church." You know, I didn't get my intel briefing before I came here. I have no idea what's going on. The only briefing I got was from the Holy Ghost. And said, "Joe, you're going to preach this." And I said, "You know, I don't know that's a good idea." We covered this in Sunday school, remember? I talked to God a lot, and I don't think he has a lot of good ideas. What's wrong with you? You don't either. Okay? But if we're going to go through this and be on the same sheet of music that God is, then we've got to take a real hard look at some challenging areas of our life. And God lays out 5 principles for us to help us to become peacemakers. But you've got to be gut-wrenchingly honest with yourself. And there is conflict, and the first principle is found in verse number 4. Now, you have probably heard this. This is my caveat. Let me get this out here. You have probably heard this numerous times as kind of isolated verses. In fact, you could probably quote some of these verses to me if you've been a Christian for a number of years. You could probably quote these. I want to help you keep in mind that the context of this passage is the resolution of a conflict between two believers. And every verse in this context will apply to the resolution of that conflict. So verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why, in the midst of a conflict, would God encourage you to rejoice? Because here is why. Your opponent doesn't give you a lot of reasons to rejoice. Your opponent probably gives you a lot of reasons to want to punch them in the face. I guess I'm the only honest person here. Okay, or, interpret. They probably want you to say, I'm sorry. It's your fault anyway, just apologize already. They want you to capitulate to their will, and you want them to capitulate to your will. And you're probably not finding a lot of reasons to praise the Lord for that person at the moment, are you? No, of course not, because you're angry and you want to win. So the Bible doesn't say, rejoice in your opponent always, and again I say, get over it. No. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because there ought to always be a reason in the Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice. Because if we're going for peace, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. So why are we looking to our opponent to satisfy something that we desperately need in our life that can only find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ? There are great needs that every person has, legitimate biblical needs. Everyone has the need for love and acceptance. God built us that way. Everyone has a need to have competence and fulfillment and purpose and meaning. We have a desire to be dignified, not in arrogance, but to be treated as loved. And that's why the fellowship of the beloved is so important to the health of a local New Testament church, because we long for it and we crave it, and when disunity comes, it crushes us. And somehow we get our sights off of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and we ask that person to fulfill a role that they were never intended to fulfill. Or contrarily, we try to fill that role in the other person's life, and we become an enabler. We allow them to stay victimized. And if that doesn't work, we become a persecutor. I call that the drama triangle. Okay? Turn on the TV show, any reality TV show, it's built on the drama triangle. People that are enablers, people that are victims, and people that are persecutors. Okay? I just gave you the script for every single reality TV show that there is. It's the drama triangle. And we willingly enter into this drama triangle because we expect that person to do something that only the Lord can. And that's to bring us peace. As we look into this, you know, there is a greater conflict. Let's look beyond the horizon and let's look at ourselves first. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord always, you've got to understand why that is so powerful and why it's so practical. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace, is the only one that can make peace between God and man. He's the only one that, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, he's the only one that can get rid of the enmity that is between your soul and God. We have soldiers that go out and fight the enemy in the name of restoring peace. And yet we have soldiers that go out never really knowing the God of peace. We have people that are willing to lay down their lives. And as I like to say, serving your country should never, it may cost you your life, but it shouldn't cost them their soul. And there are many people that go into war and conflict never knowing the God of peace, never knowing why they are striving for peace, never realizing that there is an innate desire within them for peace that doesn't come at the end of a gun barrel. It doesn't come at the conclusion of an order. It doesn't come when a president declares mission accomplished. It comes because the God of peace sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to make peace between God and man, so that we could rejoice in Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a life that we could never live. He came and lived a life of peace with all people. He, as much as is in us, we should live peaceably with all men. There was nothing preventing Him from living peaceably with all people, which is why it's so powerful to consider that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, the people that hated Him. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Now, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's all wet. Amen? Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, laid His life down that we might have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 will tell us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to have peace. And as the verse in your bulletin says, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And as we often say within the military, you know, you don't fight for what's in front of you, you fight for what's behind you. You fight for the guy next to you so we can all go back home to our friends. And there are many people that have laid their lives down for those friends. But there is a greater one. Who laid His life down, not for the pain and the shame, as Hebrews chapter number 12 will tell us, not for the shame that lay before Him, but for the joy of reconciling, of bringing people in peace to the God of all peace. And maybe you're in here today and you've never experienced that peace. You have a war raging within your soul where the storms of war between you and God, the enmity, the enemy, the state of being an enemy has not been removed. Let me encourage you today, you need to come and find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting. He's waiting to offer you peace. He brings a petition of peace. He does not want to be at war. He does not want to be in conflict with you. The God of all peace wants to make peace with you if you'll just come today. And as we take a look at our lives, if the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we are to imitate His unconditional love to us, to others. Are we a reflection of God's goodness? Can you rejoice in the Lord always? You can. Now, whether you do or not is a totally different story. But when you remember that you've been called to be a peacemaker by the very Prince of Peace who has justified you by His blood, there's always something to rejoice about, even when you're staring that person in the eyes who seems to have forgotten. So if we're going to make peace, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, the second principle that we need to follow if we're going to be peacemakers is to let our moderation or our gentleness be made known to all men. Verse number 5 with me, if you will. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Hey, I just said that. The Lord is at hand. Now, your moderation is your willingness to come to the table. When you're in conflict with one another, one of you is light years away from the other. I'm not going to budge. Oh, okay. And then this person over here says, nope, I'm not going to do it until you do what I want. Oh, okay, this is great. So we're light years away from each other. What is the moderate position? To come in the middle. It's the only way you can meet. Now, I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about 50-50 relationships. Okay? I'm talking about the only way you come to the middle is if you're going to get the log out of your eye, you have to admit that you've made some negative contributions to that relationship. Isn't that the honest thing? You know? And unless we're dealing with children that just throw fits, Of course, I've seen some adults throw fits too. There needs to be some moderation. It's a willingness to take responsibility for your actions, to own up to your contributions. There is the golden rule that says, you know, you treat other people the way that you want to be treated. But I've also noticed the golden result. And the golden result that I've noticed is this, is that if you are willing to admit your wrongs, the other person often becomes more willing to admit their wrongs. Have you ever enjoyed that sweet experience where you apologize to your spouse, and then for some reason they apologize to you? Isn't that a precious moment? You know, because there's a softening there. No matter who initiates it. Honey, I'm sorry that I did this. No, honey, I did this too, and it was bad, and I shouldn't have done. No, I understand. And you go back and you're like, okay, can we just apologize already? You know, this is taking like that. But it's a sweet moment, isn't it? Because that's the golden result. When two people come in humility and honesty, recognizing their contributions and taking responsibility for their action, you have peace. That's why it's so sweet. When people do that, and they willingly express their desire to no longer hold that person accountable, there's a sweet moment of reconciliation there that's starting. And you know what's so amazing about this? It should be evident to all men. It should be obvious. I'm encouraged when I see couples walk together hand in hand. It's obvious that they have a loving relationship. Or they've gotten really old and they're leaning on each other for stability. One of the two. Either way, it's all good. But you know, it should be obvious. It should be evident. And boy, doesn't this go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. You'll be called the sons of God. I would love for someone to be like, man, what's up with them? What's going on? Why are they so loving? Why are they so, you know, compassionate? You know, why are they so helpful to each other? Because we're the children of God. That's what we're supposed to be. Because we've made peace with the God of all peace, and He's given us peace in our relationships, and it's a wonderful thing. And so, as you seek to be a peacemaker, you have to rejoice in the Lord because He's going to give you something to rejoice about. But you've got to be honest and come to the middle. Be moderate and say, you know what, I've done some things and I need to make that right. The third one is to replace your anxiety with prayer. All right, this is kind of the gotcha moment. I really like this one. Verse number 6. Be careful for nothing, which is another word for anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Another great verse about prayer, but again, in the context of conflict. Have you ever been in a fight with someone and just said, you know, I think we ought to pray about this? There's no rebuke to that. All right? Now, part of me says, that's how you win right there. Yes! All right? Flesh, go away. I'm preaching right now. Okay? There's no rebuke to that. There's no rebuke to the humble, honest response of, hey, I've done some things to negatively contribute to this relationship, and I've been praying for you, and I can see that you're still upset. Maybe we should pray about this. But we're not going to pray about it. Oh, yeah, because that's just far too spiritual for what we're trying to accomplish right now. Way out of line. God forbid that we should stop and pray. But can you imagine saying that to someone? Like, hey, I think we ought to pray about this. Can we just stop and pray? All right. My buddy Bob had an ulterior way to solve conflict with his wife. In the middle of their argument, he would just stop and go, I like pie. And she would get so flustered and just laugh that it would calm things down. Now, I can't say I find that necessarily in the Bible. I've been searching for a pie verse in the Bible for a long time, and I can't find it, okay? But here, let's go a little bit step further and say, you know what? We recognize the fact that we all like pie, especially lemon, right, Pastor Homan? Yes, of course. But let's replace anxiety with prayer. How do we do this, okay? Well, we stop trying to do unbiblical solutions to our problems. What are some unbiblical solutions? Well, we deny that there is a problem. We withdraw from the problem. Or we attack them, we manipulate them, we gossip about them, we give them the silent treatment. How are you doing today? Fine. Oh, right. You're fine. Mm-hmm. What's for dinner? I haven't decided yet. Uncomfortable yet? Smile at me. It's okay. All right. We manipulate, we guilt trip, we silent treatment, we do all this stuff. And we make curse-filled homes instead of grace-filled homes. We want to have families where grace is in place. And that's the biblical solution. Replace anxiety with prayer. Pray about it. Say, man, that's so simple. It is. So why don't we do it? Don't you think your spouse would love to pray with you? Don't you think that wayward family member that knows you're a Christian, that's always preaching to them, would love to see some humility and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's hard when it gets real, when you're staring somebody in the face. But that's what we've got to do. Pray for and with your opponent. Okay? If we do these unbiblical things, our anxiety, our carefulness only gets worse. It only gets worse. So replace anxiety with prayer. Next, in verse number 8, see things how they really are. Okay? Finally, brethren. Now, you know, this, he's a Baptist preacher because he's got 20 more verses after this, after he says finally. So I'll say finally, my brethren, even though I have two more points. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Guess what? Your opponent is not the scoundrel in totality that you think he or she is. People make mistakes. There's a billboard, Pastor Homan, I don't know if you've seen it. It says, everything in life happens for a reason. And sometimes that reason is because you're stupid and make bad decisions. And that's true, isn't it? And here we are, in the midst of a bad decision, and we're casting all of our blame upon this individual, and we are forgetting that we need to think about the totality of that person's character. Are they completely bad? Or are they just having a bad day? Are they completely wrong, or did they make a mistake? Did they do something flagrant that can just never be forgiven, even though God has forgiven the unforgivable in you? Or can we consider everything that's going on? Now, I know that we just met each other, and so I'm going to self-inflate my ego a little bit. But if you knew me and said, hey, 9 times out of 10, that Joe, he's a great guy, you know? And he says hello, and he's kind, and he's respectful. Then one day you come, and you see I'm a little grumpy, and I'm a little short. You know what you should say? You say, Joe must be having a hard day, because that's uncharacteristic of him. 9 out of 10 times, this guy's a great guy. But now consider the opposite. Let's say I'm just a crank. Let's just say I'm just a mean person. And then one day you walk by and you take a chance. Say, I'm gonna say hi to that guy. Hey Joe, how's it going? It's going pretty good. How are you today? You're gonna go, whoa, why is he being so kind? That's not like him. What happened? And that's the thing, is we've got to learn to look at the 9 times out of 10. You know, I understand one uh-oh ruins 10 attaboys. But we're not the world, we're Christians. We want to think on whatsoever things are true and lovely and of good report, and if there be any virtue. If that guy's done something good, think about it. If he's got a good testimony, if there be any praise, if there's praiseworthiness, then praise him or her. Do something to help mend that divide and make peace by honestly and realistically assessing who this person really is. There's a situation that I experienced where there was a very influential individual that said some very negative and critical things about me to many people that were friends, and they withdrew from me. And this went on for a long time. About a year and a half later, a gentleman came to me after he saw me, and before I could say a word, he stuck out his hand and he says, Joe, I thought about everything that was said about you, and then I thought about who you were, and I realized the two things, who you are and what was said about you, don't match. And I want to apologize to you for the divide that's existed in our relationship for the last year and a half. And I said, well, it's about time. I knew I was right. winner, winner, chicken dinner. No! I said, hey, thanks, man. I appreciate that. It means a lot to me. So how's life been? And we just caught up. There's no retribution. There's none of that stuff. Because God wants us to make peace. Okay? And lastly, in verse number 9, and this is very simple. Those things which you have both heard, learned, and received, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of all peace shall be with you. So you've learned some things today. You've received some things. You've seen some testimony of that. I have no doubt that you've seen that in this church from numerous people. You know what you need to do? Do it! That's it. This is the easiest application in the Bible. What should I do? What did I just tell you to do? You know, this is why being a pastor is real easy. If someone comes in and you say, well, you know, it's bad when I do this. All right, well, don't do that anymore. Yeah. Doctor, it hurts when I do this. Okay, put your arm down. Okay. It's like, man, being in the ministry is so easy, right, Brother Manny? It's just so simple. This is all we just tell people. Hey, I've been sinning. All right, knock it off. All right. There we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I understand it's more complicated than that. But what I am encouraging you to do is to take this information about rejoicing in the Lord, letting your moderation, your gentleness being made known to all men, replacing anxiety with prayer, and seeing things for how they really are, and take that to this relationship and conflict. And this is where it gets real. All right, this is where the jokes go away. Okay? You have to decide to be a peacemaker. No one can force you to be a peacemaker because that's peace forcing. All right? But let me also encourage you, don't be a peace waiter. Don't wait. Make peace. Don't fake it. Don't break it. Don't wait for it to happen. If you're in here today and you've never experienced peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, don't wait. Don't wait. As I said in Sunday school, I barely know what goes on today, let alone what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And you want to take the opportunity that God has graciously extended to you today to claim the peace that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But some of you have relationships that have conflicts in them. It's time to make peace. It's time to go to that person, rejoice in the Lord, gently restore them, replace that anxiety with prayer, and humbly and honestly seek to make peace between you and your opponent. Determine that that conflict will go away. And the blessing of the God of peace will give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. I've prayed with plenty of people in hospitals and out in the field, and they all want peace. There's only one way to get peace in this context, and that's to make peace with your opponent. You'll never have it. I'll close with this story about a professor of mine and the trouble that she had when she was growing up. She grew up in a single-parent home, and it was her mother who raised her. And despite the fact that her father lived just 10 miles away, which is not too far, I can't convert kilometers in my mind right now, but I will tell you that's basically just on the other side of town. The father wanted nothing to do with his daughter. And she grew up with immense bitterness, as you would imagine. If your father lived just down the road, essentially, and never wanted to see you, how would that make you feel? And so she grew up and was devastated by this. And her mother did a great job and raised her and tried to help her out along as she could. And she's obviously doing well now. But the secret burden of bitterness stayed with her. And this lack of peace that she longed to have could not take root. Because not because of the actions of her father, which I think we would all agree were clearly wrong, but because she refused to allow peace to come and forgiveness to be restored. And for years and years and years, she struggled with this. And the Lord graciously allowed her to even desire to make peace. She begged God to even give her the desire to make peace with her father. And through his gracious leading, she was able to write him a letter, forgive him, share the gospel with him, and felt a peace that truly could not be described. And she later attended his funeral. He never reinitiated, he never came back in, but she decided, with God's leading, to attend that funeral. And at that funeral, she found out that he got saved after a period of time. Listen, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. There's a powerful, powerful element of how you handle your relationships that cannot substitute for anything when it comes to your testimony. As we all stand to our feet and we prepare for the invitation, I would ask the pianist to come. And I'm not familiar with your custom, but if you wouldn't mind bowing your head and closing your eyes, just so no one's looking around and no one's out to embarrass anybody, I want to deal first and foremost with the God of all peace and where you stand with Him. If you're in here today and you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know with all of my heart and soul that He wants to talk to you. He wants that peace restored. And He would love for you to come forward today and talk to someone about how you can know the God of all peace. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that enmity, that conflict between you and God will be completely removed. God said, all that come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. He saves to the uttermost all that come to Him by Jesus Christ. And He wants to forgive you today. He wants to heal that peace. If that's you, here in a moment, I would encourage you to come to the altar. We'll be happy to talk with you further. Now, maybe you're in here today and there's a conflict that the Holy Spirit has identified in your life. Maybe it's with someone at work. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's something in your own home. Maybe it's children and parents. Maybe it's spouses. I have no idea, but you do. Can I encourage you? Make peace. It's the only way that you can be blessed. Make that peace today. Don't wait. Don't be a peace faker. Don't be a peace breaker. Don't be a peace waiter. Now is the time for you to restore that. We won't go forward the rest of this week until you get that relationship right. Maybe after church you need to walk across to the other side of the church and extend a hand and talk to somebody. Maybe you need to go home and hug the neck of your family and apologize for some things. I have no idea. But I believe that the Lord will direct you to do something to bring peace. And as the piano begins to play, I invite anyone, whether it's for to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, or whether it's to ask God for the grace and desire to extend peace to your opponent, I pray that you would come forward at this time and ask the Lord to work in your heart.
As others are coming, what about you? Take surrender to make peace. Maybe there's some things you need to surrender. If you're here and you're not saved, you come. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today. If you're here and you know there's a conflict, maybe you need to come and ask the Lord to give you the strength to surrender to Him. Surrender that conflict, that relationship to Him, that it may be restored. We wait upon you this morning. Find your hymn books, if you would. 494 in your hymn books. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. That's what an invitation is all about, is letting the Lord have His way in your life. You come as we sing, beginning in the first stanza, have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way.
Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Let me just ask you one more question before I pray and we'll be dismissed. Have you this morning in this service, as best as you know how, let the Lord have His way in that decision? If you say, Pastor Roman, yes, as best as I know how, and what the Lord laid on my heart, I have let Him have His way. Would you slip your hand up all across this auditorium? Thank you so much. Thank you. Lord bless you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do humble us and encourage us to allow You to have Your way in our life. Thank You for these that have said yes, that You touched their heart about something and they've been willing to let You have Your way in their life. Lord, we thank You again for Your word. We pray that it would ring in our hearts and our minds throughout this afternoon as we prepare to come back this evening. Bless us now as we go our way, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Martin, why don't you and Lisa go on back to the back, and you can shake their hands on the way back. Thank you so much for being here, and we look forward to seeing you this evening at our 6:30 service.